For this four-part sermon series, Journey Through the New Testament, Pastor Hamilton is presenting his messages as the disciple John. He will be in full costume and makeup, and his character will age each week. And our chancel area has been transformed with scenery and props.
Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We are located just south of 135th Street between Roe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of this service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
I, John, your brother, who share with you in Jesus the persecution and the kingdom and the patient endurance, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, "Write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea."
My name is John, son of Zebedee, brother of James, a follower of Jesus who is called the Christ, now these 60 years, 60 years since the church began. I never envisioned that this is how I would spend my last days, on a penal colony for political dissidents from Rome. I am 95 years old, and I never thought I would live this long. And I assure you, I have been ready to die for many years, ready to be with my friends, ready to see the Lord again. I had thought that I would live out my days in Ephesus. There, people would come to see me from all over the empire. They would come to listen to me tell the stories of Jesus. You see, I am the last of the living disciples, those who knew him, who saw him and touched him and heard the word and beheld his glory. And so they came from all over the empire to listen to my stories. That is how I thought I would spend my days. You may ask then, how did you come to be in a penal colony, a place of hard labor for political dissidents? It happened like this. Our good emperor, Domitian, had begun erecting statues of himself throughout the empire. Statues before which the people were to pay homage or show respect. But in Ephesus, a temple was built for Domitian. And the people were expected to come and to offer their sacrifices, the incense and the cakes and the wine. I was walking down the central street of Ephesus, recently renamed Domitian Street, when I peered into the newly dedicated temple and saw the image of the emperor and the people bowing before it. And I must have shaken my head, made some expression that demonstrated my surprise and disdain. For the guard who stood at the door began to shout. "Old man," he shouted, "come here." So I made my way over to the temple entrance. And he said to me, "Do you mock your Lord and God? Do you dare mock him?" he asked. And I said to him, "Domitian is my earthly king, and I mean him no disrespect, but he is not my Lord, and he is not my God." With that, he seized my arm and threw me into the temple. And there I lay on the floor. And he looked at me and said, "Old man, pray to your god Domitian. Pray to him now." And I looked at him lying on the floor. And I said, "I will pray for the king, gladly. But I cannot pray to him, for he is only a man." And then I felt it, the swift kick of his foot against my ribs, knocking the breath from me, gasping for air, feeling the pain of ribs that were broken. And then he ordered that I be arrested. I was taken before the governor in Ephesus, who knew me. I had lived there for decades. And he was a wise enough man to know that having me crucified would only create a problem for him in Ephesus. And so he sent me by ship to this place, to Patmos. How much hard labor can they get from these hands? Virtually none. The other men, they work for me. They say to me, "John, sit. Just sit." And I sit. And they say to me, "Tell us the stories of your king, of your emperor, Jesus. Tell us his stories." And so I tell them the stories of Jesus, who loved the most unloved people, who taught that we are to love one another and to care for those who are in need, and who gave his life for his servants. It was on the Lord's Day when I began receiving my visions. Visions meant to embolden and encourage the believers in Asia, meant to help them in their struggle to remember who their king is and why they should remain faithful in the face of persecution. You see, even now, throughout the churches, there was the beginning of difficult times. Antipas had been put to death in Pergamum. There were temples to the emperors throughout the churches in Asia. And the believers had to choose between fitting in or being ostracized, between adopting the customs and the ways of the empire of Domitian and following the customs and the ways of the empire of Jesus. And this was not always an easy decision to make. And there were many, like this young Roman soldier, who made it difficult to follow.
What is wrong with you Christians? Are you not still Romans? Were you not Romans before you were Christians? Born on Roman soil, will you not always be Romans? Can you not conform? Show Caesar the honor due, or at least the divinity you show your dead God, your absent Christ. Does your Christ provide you with protection from those who oppose Rome? Whose image is on the coins you use to provide for your family? I'm getting impatient with this lack of appreciation. And it is nothing, nothing at all for me to remind you, all of you, one at a time. I've seen it many times. You're lying face down to the ground, and my whip is bearing into your back. And you remember who is the Lord of your life and how to honor him. Is that what it's going to take for you to remember your true identity? If so, so be it. If you will not live as a Roman, then I see it as my duty to help you die as a Roman.
And this was the question. Were we Romans first or Christians? Would we place our primary allegiance with Jesus, our King, or with the Emperor? And what price were we willing to pay to fit in and be accepted? I began writing my revelation to the seven churches in Asia to whom I had traveled, whose leaders I had known well. And I wrote them the words of him who is faithful and true. I wrote to the church at Ephesus that they had lost their first love, that years after they had first heard the gospel from Paul, they had lost their spiritual passion, that they needed to repent and to do the things they did at first. To the churches at Pergamum and Thyatira, I wrote that they had begun to compromise themselves with their culture and their community, allowing sexual immorality to be rampant in their churches and participating in the feasts to the emperor and the worship of idols to fit in and to be accepted. I called them to repent and to remain bold and steadfast for Jesus Christ. And to the church at Laodicea, I wrote, "You have become lukewarm. Would that you were hot or cold, says the Lord, but because you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. Repent and reclaim your passion and remain steadfast for him." The central issue that landed me in Patmos was worship. Who would we worship? For Romans, it was no problem to bow down and offer incense and cakes to the emperor. If he believed he was a god, so be it. If Domitian wanted to name a month after himself, so be it. If he built temples to himself, so be it. But for Christians, this was a different matter. That to whom we prayed, that one to whom we gave worship, was the Lord of all life, and he would not share this with anyone else. My visions began following the letters with visions of worship. And my hope was to reveal something to you, to reveal something to my readers of this work, to reveal what true worship is and the one who is worthy of that worship. I saw the Lord in the heavenly throne room, surrounded by the creatures that cry out day and night in worship, and the elders, and a vast multitude, too many to count. And that throne room was beautiful. It was magnificent. And I heard them crying out to the one who was seated on the throne, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And I wanted to fall down on my face and bow before him. He was worthy, worthy of worship. I saw a lamb that had been slain and was now alive. And he was at the throne, at the center of the throne. I recognized the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And I heard the creatures and the elders crying out, "Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive glory and honor and praise." And the kings in that heavenly realm cast their crowns before him freely, not by force, because they recognized he was the King of Kings. You may have noted that worship is a major theme in my revelation. Some have said there were 24 times I mention it. I myself never counted. But I would reveal to you this true and heavenly worship and call you to worship the Lord God only, for only he is worthy. And I would reveal to you the nature of the one who demanded your worship here on earth, the emperor and his empire. Some have said that my portrayals of Rome sound like political satire. And I suppose in some ways they were, as I told the stories and shared the images with the political dissidents in Patmos, they smiled knowingly. They approved of the images. You see, when I looked at Rome, I didn't see a goddess. I didn't see an object of beauty. I saw her for what she was. She destroyed and devoured the innocent, made slaves of those who were not strong. And there was a wickedness, an evil, seemed to come from the devil himself. Rome was a beast with 7 heads and 10 crowns, the crowns representing the emperors. And this beast destroyed. And this beast had images set up of himself throughout the empire and forced the people, both great and small, to bow down and worship the beast and his image. Do you see? Do you see the connection between the beast and the one who insisted on being worshipped in his temples? I saw another picture of Rome, the city itself, now. I saw in a vision a prostitute sitting on the back of the beast. And this prostitute was Rome herself. And the kings of the earth came and slept with her and became intoxicated with her. But in the end, she would destroy and devour them all. I gave you a clue so that you would know that the prostitute was the city of Rome herself. For I told you that the 7 heads of the beast are 7 hills. And you remember, of course, that Rome is the city that sits on 7 hills. I hope you see. I hope you understand. How could you worship the prostitute when there was the Lamb who was slain for your sins? How could you worship the beast when there was the Lion of the tribe of Judah who was truly worthy of your worship? Don't compromise yourselves. Be bold and courageous no matter what the cost. It's not worth it to fit in. For this world, this empire, is only temporary. She too will soon fall. I had a series of visions about her fall. Three visions. The first had the lamb with a scroll in his hand. And there were seals to be broken on that scroll. And only the lamb was worthy to open it. And he broke open the first seal, and there was a white horse conquering the weak nations around Rome. And then the second seal. And there was outright war with those who were strong enough to fight back. This horse was red. And then came the gray horse with a third seal, famine and pestilence. There was not enough food for all of the wages and all of the taxes and all of the labor of the people was put into waging their wars and no longer producing their food. And they went hungry. And then the fourth seal was broken. And there was a black horse. And he brought death. And one quarter of the population was killed, died and destroyed in violence and famine and sickness. I had another vision, a vision of seven trumpets being blown by the angels. These were trumpets of judgment upon this empire. And as they were blown, there was a plague that was unleashed with each one. Plagues like the plagues that came in the days of Moses. And though terrible things happened with these plagues, the people still refused to repent and refused to ask for mercy. The plagues were so severe that the people began to pray that the hailstones from heaven would fall on them and kill them. But they would not repent and pray for God's mercy in their lives. And then there were the seven bowls of wrath poured out. And with each one, things became more difficult in the empire. And people cried out, but they would not ask for mercy. Do you see that no empires last forever? That even as I was writing my revelation, my empire was beginning to crumble. There is only one eternal empire, only one kingdom that will never fail. It is the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. Some have asked, How could a man who wrote again and again, "Beloved, let us love one another," and who described God as love, write such a violent account of the end of Rome? How could I describe such violent things and believe that God would bring these to pass? I say to you, you did not see what I saw. All but James, among my friends, put to death by the Romans. Peter, crucified. Paul, beheaded. Andrew and Bartholomew run through with the spear and with the arrows. Skinned alive. Some burned to death for Nero's entertainment. This was the Rome that I saw. I was in Galilee in 66 by your years. And I saw as Vespasian led the legions of Rome through the Galilee, through the towns I wrote to you about in my gospel. They came and they pillaged and they raped and they burned and they murdered our people. Jews who were believers in the Messiah and Jews who were not, those who fought against them and those who did not, there was no discrimination. 100,000 of our brothers and sisters killed by Vespasian and his legions in Galilee before they marched into Judea. They marched to the city of Jerusalem. And there, the rebellious Jews, the revolt, these Jews were hidden in the city of Jerusalem. Hundreds of thousands who had gathered in the city of Jerusalem for protection from the Romans. And they lived there for 3 years. During this siege, Vespasian tried again and again to penetrate the walls of Jerusalem to no avail. He was finally called back to Rome to become the emperor, and his son Titus took his place. Titus breached the walls of Jerusalem. His troops entered the holy city, and they killed nearly everyone. In 1 week, 600,000 Jews were murdered by the Romans. All told, during that 3 years, over 1 million Jews killed. Titus marched to the temple that Herod had built. And at the temple, he ordered that a swine, a pig, be brought to him. And on the altar of God, he sacrificed the pig to Zeus. And then as he walked away, plundering the holy things from the temple, he turned to his soldiers and said, "Burn it to the ground." The entire city was destroyed. Not one stone left upon another, just as Jesus had foretold. And then Titus, marching back through Galilee, carrying above his head and the head of his soldiers the holy things from the temple, leading 90,000 of our people back as slaves. This is what I saw. 10,000 Jews, children even, crucified, just to make a point to us that Rome dominated our people and our God. You ask me how I could pray for the wrath of God to come upon the Roman Empire? You did not see what I saw. And then I saw a vision. I saw a vision of Jesus. I had not seen him for 60 years. His hair was white like mine. But he was young. And his eyes were like blazing fire. He was riding a white stallion. And behind him, all the forces of the heavenly realm. And then I saw them on their horses. There was Peter, looking as young as when we were first Jesus' disciples. And there was Thomas and Bartholomew and Andrew and even Paul riding on their horses, riding into battle. No swords lifted at their hands. It would only be a word from the mouth of Jesus would destroy the enemy. And they rode into the valley of Megiddo, Armageddon, where all of the forces of evil had come to wage battle against God and his kingdom. And they were utterly decimated, these forces of evil, with one word from the mouth of Jesus. They were destroyed. And then I saw it. I saw a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God to replace the Jerusalem the Romans had destroyed. And it was magnificent. Words cannot describe its beauty. The most beautiful and precious gemstones will only give you a hint of the glory in the holy city. And there was a river running through it, and a tree of life, as from the Garden of Eden. And this tree would bring healing to the nations. And Jesus would reign with justice and righteousness from that time forward and forevermore. And I heard a voice that said, "Behold, the home of God is now among mortals. And there will be no more death, no more crying, and no more pain. For the old has passed away, and the new has come. I wish you could sense the joy of that vision. The joy of knowing what the kingdom will look like. And the joy of knowing that all of God's people will be together in that place. I wanted to reveal to you that this life, as permanent as it may seem to you, is certainly not all there is. And in the face of the suffering that you may experience, the hardship and the pain, I wanted you to remember that picture of that place where there is nothing but life. It will be hard sometimes to be faithful. There are times, even in your kingdom, where the values of your kingdom will come in conflict with the values of the kingdom of God. Which will you choose? Will you stand for what the Lord would ask you to stand for? Or will you so desire the praise of others that you'll remain silent and do whatever it takes to fit in? Have you already begun to lose your first love? To become lukewarm because you no longer do the things you did at first? It's time for you to repent and to return to the only one who is worthy of your worship and praise. Are you tempted to give your heart to things that are not worthy of it? To worship by putting your full devotion and focusing all your attention on the things of this earth, the gods of steel or gold or precious things to you, forgetting the kingdom of our God? I understand that some of you are now leaving your homes. You're grown up, and you go off for more schooling somewhere, or perhaps to live on your own and to enter the workplace and to labor with your hands. I tell you, you will be tempted and tested, and there will be those who encourage you to lay aside your faith, to compromise yourself, to forget the God who loves you, and to forget who you are. Will you do it? Will you compromise? Will you worship their gods? Or will you boldly and courageously say, I am his follower, and he is my king, and I will not forget this. All of us are tempted and tested. I have written these things that you might remain steadfast and faithful to him who was and is to come, who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who is the only one worthy of your worship and praise. Yes, you will be tempted to compromise. You will be tempted to fit in. But I say to you, this world is only temporary, and there is a kingdom that is eternal. Remain faithful to him. He will remain faithful to you. These things that I have written in my revelation, these things that Matthew and Mark and Luke and I, these letters that Paul and Peter and James and Jude have written, we have written to you that you might know him who is the word of life, that you might believe in him and trust in him, and that you might follow in his path without compromise, that you might have life in his name. May I pray with you? Lord, you know how we struggle, how sometimes we lay aside those things we did at first when we first knew you and received your grace and mercy. How our faith grows cold. How we compromise just a small amount to fit in. And one compromise leads to another. How sometimes we have spent so little time in your word that we can't even see where the kingdoms of this world are in conflict with your kingdom. Help us. Forgive us. Give us boldness and courage. And help us to see you and love you and follow you no matter what the cost. For those who graduate and move on in their lives this day, help them, O Lord, never to forget who they are and what it means to follow you. In Jesus' holy name. I want to tell you a little bit about what we were doing with the sermon series. We've got a few extra minutes here, and I just want to take just a moment. We began 5 weeks ago with a 30-minute walk through the New Testament. Actually, it was about a 40-minute walk through the New Testament. But we took you through showing you the geography of the Holy Land, showing you photographs of the Holy Land, and other places throughout the Roman Empire, give you a Bible bookmark, which walked you through all of the books of the Bible in the New and Old Testament, told you the chronology of that, and then the major themes of the New Testament. That was laying a foundation for everything else that would happen. And then 4 weeks ago, I came out in costume as the Apostle John. I was 35 years old that week, and I told you the stories of the Gospels, because John would have been about 35 when the Gospel events were taking place. The next week, I was about 55, and I was telling you the story of the book of Acts, and that's about the age John would have been towards the end of the book of Acts. And then the next week, I was about 70, about the age he would have been when he was writing the epistles. And this week, 95, which tradition says is about how old John was when he was exiled to the island of Patmos and writing the Revelation. My aim in this was to help you see the New Testament with fresh eyes and to take you back and allow you to experience it through the eyes of those who are writing. And for me personally, I had never actually studied the New Testament from the eyes of the people who were writing, and it was a fresh experience. For those of you who are new to the faith, every week I hope that you would learn something about the New Testament and have a desire to want to read it. For those of you who are longtime Christians, if you were listening carefully, there were always three or four little nuggets I would put in there that most people wouldn't even pick up on that were helping you see things that I had learned that week in my studies. I not only read the books that we were preparing to preach on each week, but also the historical sources. So this last week I was reading Suetonius, who wrote in 110 a history of the empire, and he knew Domitian himself personally. And so he described many of these things that I included in my sermon. Or the story from Josephus of the destruction of Jerusalem as he wrote the history of the Jewish wars. I wanted you to hear those things as a way of having backdrop for the series. I saw connections that I hadn't seen before that I hoped you would see, like the idea that parts of Revelation were political satire, and John was on an island for dissidents, so you can imagine they're all complaining about Rome, and he has these visions, and he says, let me tell you what I think Rome is like. Rome is like a beast that devours. Rome is like a prostitute who sits on the beast. I mean, these are powerful visions that would have made a lot of sense to the people who were sitting around him, and he was revealing to Christians, this is what the world is really like. There's the heavenly kingdom that's coming. And then there's this earthly kingdom. Don't compromise yourself here and miss out on what's there. Each week I was made up, and that makeup was put on by the woman, Amy is her name, who does the makeup for Starlight and also for the Lyric Opera. And she tried to design it so it would look right to you if you were sitting further out. If you get a little closer, it doesn't look quite as real as it does if you're a little further away. And that took about 45 minutes to prepare every week. And I would put that on Saturday evening. And then so I asked if I slept in this all night. No, I did not. My wife would not sleep with me like this. But actually, maybe the first week with the really cool hair. But after that, probably not. And don't tell her I said that. I should not have said that. But then each week we'd take it off, and then we'd come back again at about 7 o'clock in the morning and put it on again, take it off, and then on this afternoon at 4 o'clock we'll start over again and do it one more time. And my face is going to be really happy not to have this glue on here anymore. But it was a joy, and I thought you might enjoy seeing what that looks like and then sort of getting a recap of how this whole series worked. Let's take a look at the video screen. Thank you. So that's what we did. We've been thinking that maybe once a year we might do a short series of sermons like this in costume and take you back to meet different biblical characters. Some of you haven't been in the church so long, but I haven't done this for about 3 years. But prior to that, I was Joseph in the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat in worship. So I would tell the stories of Joseph, Elijah. In a series on Elijah, John the Baptist, and others. And so we're just toying with the idea of maybe it would be beneficial for you all once a year in a short series to do something like this again.